Well, this morning, we are in our second to last week exploring the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're just joining us, the Beatitudes form the beginning of the Lord Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And the eight Beatitudes are really just eight characteristics that describe the attractively different lives of those who have already embraced Jesus as King and been welcomed into his kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, each of the Beatitudes, as you heard, begin with the same word. In Greek, it's makarios. In English, we often translate it blessed. Could also be translated supremely happy or living the good life. In other words, in the Beatitudes, Jesus himself is unpacking his vision for the good life enjoyed by all who follow him. And the seventh characteristic of the kingdom good life, the big idea this morning, is blessed, or living the good life, are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. Now, in order to unpack this concept of peacemaking, we're going to look at three things this morning. First, we're going to look at the peacemaker's origin. Secondly, the peacemaker's pursuit. And then finally, the peacemaker's name. So let's begin with the first one, the peacemaker's origin. How do we become peacemakers? Well, to be a peacemaker, you first have to be at peace. But what does it mean to be at peace? I'll be honest with you. When I think of the term peace, I think of a day with no stress and no responsibilities. And then I think of an evening when my children go to bed when I sovereignly deem appropriate. Okay, that's peace for me. But for most of us, peace is like nothing more than Sunday fun day, you know, and then it just evaporates when Monday morning comes. But the biblical concept of peace is something far richer. It conveys the idea of wholeness, health, and well-being, not simply an absence of problems. Perhaps the best illustration for biblical peace is the Garden of Eden described in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam and Eve enjoy so much more than just an absence of stress. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoy paradise. They enjoy peace. They have meaningful vocation. They have an awe of God's beautiful creation. They are holistically naked and yet totally unashamed in marriage to one another. And best of all, they enjoy perfect peace with God. They are fully known by their Creator and fully loved by Him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoy wholeness, health, and well-being, not just the absence of stressful situations. And I think if we're honest, all of us can agree that's the kind of peace that we long for in our lives. I mean, that's, after all, probably why Amazon offers over 380,000 books on peace and how to have it. We're all longing for this kind of peace. So how can we have true biblical peace and thus become peacemakers? Well, I think first, we have to recognize that we've actually all forfeited peace. We've forfeited peace by distrusting God's good heart and disobeying God's good commands. You see, there's something at the root of all of the lack of peace we experience. All of the lack of peace we experience with our own physical bodies, with simple life-giving things like food and drink. All of the lack of peace we experience with our vocation, our money, our sexuality. There's something at the root of all the lack of peace in our relationships, our families, our marriages. You see, at the root of all of the lack of peace we experience is a lack of peace with God. You see, the reason we can't simply work our way to sort of a peaceful existence through a few techniques is because you can never experience the peace of God until you are reconciled to the God of peace. That's why the Apostle Paul describes the peacemaker's origin this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." What's the peacemaker's origin? Jesus himself. Jesus himself is our peace, because the only way to experience peace and thus become peacemakers is by being reconciled to the God of peace through faith in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. It's only by being reconciled to the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, that we can actually experience the peace of God. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus is the origin of the peacemaker, because he is the Prince of Peace, who alone can reconcile us into a relationship of fatherly love with the God of all peace. I think missionary Justin S. puts it best when he says, "A peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace so that others may have joy and peace in believing." Jesus alone is our peace, because through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus reconciles us to the God who should be our enemy because of our sin. He reconciles us to him as our perfect Father. Jesus is the peacemaker's origin. So here's my first question for us. Are you at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, have you come to the end of trying to do enough good works, whether religious or irreligious, in order to be reconciled to God? Have you come to the end of trying technique after technique to experience a life of peace and realize that peace is a person and his name is Jesus? Have you come to the end of trying to achieve a peaceful experience and rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection? Have you given him your sin, received his forgiveness, and been reconciled to the God of peace? Are you at peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, what is holding you back from giving him your sin and receiving the grace that he offers? Let's turn now, secondly, to the peacemaker's pursuit. Peacemaker's pursuit. What kind of activity flows from our peacemaking identity? In other words, what does the peacemaker pursue? You see, peacemaker is an identity that we're given by grace. It's not something we earn. When we give Jesus our sin, receive his forgiveness, we are adopted as God's sons and daughters. We are at peace with them and thus made peacemakers. It's our identity. But the question is, what kind of activity flows from our new identity as peacemakers? Well, in the New Testament, there are really three primary pursuits, three primary things that peacemakers pursue. We're going to take them one by one. Here's the first. First, peacemakers pursue intimacy with the God of peace. Peacemakers, first and foremost, pursue intimacy with the God of peace. Now, how in the world do we do that? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 5 give us some idea. It says, and you'll see the words behind me, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Put to death, therefore," this is verse 5, "put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay, so according to these verses, we pursue intimacy with the God of peace both in negative and positive ways. Negatively, we pursue intimacy with the God of peace by confessing, laying down, and seeking to put to death any and everything that does not cultivate peaceful intimacy with God. We pursue intimacy with the God of peace by killing our sin, not coddling it. You know, this is some of us, right? Okay, I'm struggling with this particular sin. And remember, sin is what separates us from God. Even though we've been reconciled into a peaceful relationship with Him, sometimes we're tempted to go back to the very things that created the enmity. And for so many of us, the very sins that tempt us are the same sins we try to manage and coddle. We're trying to coddle a killer. And Paul tells us to pursue intimacy with the God of peace means you put to death the deeds of the body. Are you pursuing intimacy with the God of peace by seeking to kill your sin? Or are you trying to like coddle and manage it? That's like trying to coddle and manage a great white shark. Absolutely horrendous idea. Even if you're in one of those cages, I'm like, why do people do that? Just like watch from afar. They're beautiful. That's enough. Now, positively, on the positive side, we pursue intimacy with the God of peace by participating in sort of practices and activities that build intimacy with God. So that would be like reading scripture, meditating on it, using the words of God in prayer back to Him, gathering together with His people to have your heart retuned by the God of all peace on Sundays and in city groups. We pursue intimacy with the God of peace by fighting our anxiety through prayer and supplication. We pursue intimacy with Him by, in the very troubles of life, resting in Jesus who has overcome the world. Are you pursuing intimacy with the God of peace? It's the first and foremost pursuit of the peacemaker. I'll tell you why this is so critical if you hope to be a peacemaker either with others or for others. The reason it's so central to be pursuing intimacy with the God of peace, if you want to be a peacemaker, is it's only through pursuing and growing in love for God that the self dies. And self is at the center of all of our lack of peace. Don't you see that at the center of our experience of a lack of peace is really just this dead-end reality where we are constantly thinking of ourselves in the midst of everything? In everything we're experiencing, we're always thinking, how does this affect me? We're always thinking in reference to ourselves. You see, but we will be peacemakers when the self dies. And it's only as we're growing in love for God that we're so busy loving God that we don't always have to be thinking, how does this relationship really relate to me? How does this church really relate to me? How does this business, my corporation, my company relate to me? We're actually able to think in terms of the peace of the whole because we're not obsessed with ourselves. But the only way to drive out self-obsession is through pursuing love for the God of all peace. Are you pursuing intimacy with the God of peace? If so, you're ready for the second peacemaker's pursuit. Pursue peace with others. The peacemaker's second pursuit is peace with others. As Romans 12:18 puts it, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who has written my favorite book on the Sermon on the Mount, says that pursuing peace with others really has a passive and an active part to it. It's like two sides to the same coin. And passively, he says, we pursue peace with others by trying to cultivate a peaceable personality or a peaceable heart. And James 1, verses 19 to 20, describes this sort of peaceable activity or peaceable attitude this way. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. By the way, if you want to be a peacemaker with others, just cultivate the kind of attitude where you don't have to talk so much. It'll work wonders for peaceful relationships. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. That means you come into situations with a sort of selfless, lovable, approachable type of personality where you're eager to hear the other, not make the other hear you. And then James goes on, slow to anger. See, the peaceable person has what I would call gospel-fashioned thick skin. Okay, let's be honest. These days, it's not that we just have thin skin, as Jack Miller says. We don't just have thin skin. Most of us have no skin. We're just all nerve endings, okay? And that's me, right? I'm just so, at the root of so much of my lack of peace with others is I'm just so darn sensitive. It's like if it's not the right tone and in the right form and at the right time and when I'm perfectly rested, it's like, how dare you speak in a fashion that doesn't recognize my glory? And then I'm just so easily upset. All nerve endings, no skin. The gospel gives us the resources we need to not always be feeling in terms of ourselves, but to cultivate this sort of peaceable person who's quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's the passive side of pursuing peace with others. We're cultivating a peaceable attitude. That means that for people like me, we also need to lay aside sort of like the spiritual gift of sarcasm that we bring into all situations. Come genuine. Now, there's a positive side. Positively, we pursue peace with others by allowing the peace of Christ to be the thing that rules and referees all of our relationships. As Colossians 3:15 puts it, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. See, actively pursuing peace with others means Jesus' peace gets to rule and referee all your relationships, not the self. It means that when others sin against you, you are gentle with them, knowing that God is infinitely gentle with us through Jesus Christ. It means that when we do need to confront someone else's sin, first of all, we're willing to do that. Because remember, peace is more than an absence of conflict. We're wanting a presence of wholeness. That means we're willing to speak the truth in love to others, even confront others on their sin. But when we do it in a spirit of peace. You know, some of us just smugly love bringing people down a few pegs by speaking the truth in love. No, the peaceful person speaks the truth in love with a heart broken that we even have to do this. The person who pursues peace is quick to forgive, but not just quick to forgive the sins of others against them, quick to go out of their way to pursue those who might have something against them. We often overlook this, but Jesus taught that we should seek peace with those who might even have something against us, even if we don't have something against them. You see, because God has sought peace with us, the offending party, through Jesus Christ, we are now free to pursue peace with others. It's the second pursuit of the peacemaker. So here's our question. Who do you need to pursue peace with right now? Just take a moment. Write it down. Who do I need to pursue peace with? But it's not my fault. Jesus could have said the same thing. But if I forgive them, they'll probably abuse it and walk all over me. Jesus could have said the same thing. The final pursuit of the peacemaker pursues intimacy with the God of peace, peace with others. But the peacemaker also pursues peace for others. And perhaps the most fundamental way that we pursue peace for others is by sharing with them the gospel of peace so that they can be reconciled to the God of peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul put it this way. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God and entrusted with the one message that can reconcile God with humanity, the gospel. And so Paul goes on, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're those who go in the place of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. My friends, we have been reconciled to God through the gospel of peace and entrusted with that same gospel so that we can implore our friends, our loved ones, be reconciled to God. You see, the way we live out our identity as peacemakers is first and foremost by praying that our friends that aren't yet part of a Bible-believing church will come to faith in Jesus. That's why we often talk about around here at City Light having just three friends who live in the Philadelphia area that we're consistently praying will come to know and love Jesus. I know some of you in this room are like, I think I might be one of the people on that list of three for the person I'm sitting next to. Well, just know that's because they love you, not because you're their project. It means that if we're going to pursue peace for others, we pray fervently. We love them sacrificially. We help them get introduced to the family of Jesus here at City Light, and we speak the good news of the gospel to them and invite them to hear it at church gatherings. We implore others, oh, would you know the peace of being reconciled to God? How's your imploring going? I mean, some of us, like, when it comes to evangelism, we prefer, like, burp evangelism. Remember, we've talked about this. Burp evangelism, it's like a burp. You know, you it's like, I just got to get the gospel off of my chest, and it makes us feel better, like a burp, but it disgusts them. You know, instead, it's like, no, I don't want to just get this off my chest. I want you to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. What's holding you back? Can we talk about it? As perhaps the world's leading New Testament scholar, D.A. Carson, puts it, thus the good news of Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaking message, and the Christian who shares his or her faith is fundamentally a harbinger of peace, a peacemaker. Now, interestingly, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, D.A. Carson goes on to expand our understanding of peacemaking. He says, "Yet there is nothing in the context to argue that in Matthew 5:9, Jesus is restricting himself to gospel peacemaking. Rather, the disciple of Jesus Christ must be a peacemaker in the broadest sense of the term. The Christian's role as peacemaker extends not only to spreading the gospel, as central as that is, but to lessening tensions, seeking solutions, ensuring that communication is understood." So pursuing peace for others could mean that in this church, we don't just ask, who do I need to be at peace with? But we ask, who do I know that might not be at peace with one another in this church? How can I be instrumental in helping them reconcile? Being a peacemaker means at school, at work, in our families, we're seeking to loosen tensions and solidify justice. Being peacemakers means we pursue the peace of our city and our country. We don't settle just for a lack of problems. As Martin Luther King put it, we don't prefer a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. So as those who have been reconciled to God in perfect peace, given the identity of peacemaker, we pursue peace. We pursue intimacy with the God of peace, peace with one another, and peace for others, meaning that we even enter into the age injustice, the racial injustice, the class and economic injustice of our city, seeking to bring God's unique truth and peace. Now, that doesn't mean you all need to go run out and become social justice warriors, okay? Because we're not, the problem with social justice warriors is, first of all, you just bounce from one thing to another, always pursuing peace as its own ultimate end. And then, of course, the other problem is that most social justice warriors think that you need to be just as hyped up about their cause as they are. You see, unlike that, the biblical peacemaker is hungry for God to get the glory that he deserves through the spread of peace and justice. It's God's glory that is the ultimate end, and God's word that determines where we engage. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones put it well when he said, "The peacemaker has only one concern, and it is the glory of God amongst men." And the peacemaker is the man whose central concern is the glory of God and who spends his life in trying to minister to that glory. He knows that God made man perfect and that the world was meant to be paradise. So when he sees individual and international disputes and quarreling, he sees something that is detracting from the glory of God. That, the glory of God, is what motivates a lifetime of peacemaking. And so, of course, the question, how do you personally need to align your peacemaking identity with peacemaking activity? How do you need to align your peacemaking identity with peacemaking activity? Let's turn briefly and finally to the peacemaker's name. Seen the peacemaker's origin, the peacemaker's pursuit. Let's turn finally to the peacemaker's name. Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." To be called sons of God is to be recognized by others as those who resemble God. To be called sons of God is to be recognized as those who resemble God. You know, as my son gets older, he's beginning to terrifyingly resemble me more and more. Okay, so the other day, he and I were running on Forbidden Drive playing tag, which is one of his favorite things to do. And after like several minutes of this, he stops to, you know, kind of catch his breath and he goes, "Daddy, I need to sit on the bench. I am so stressed out." He's three. And I just thought to myself, oh, he's becoming more like me by the moment. But the glorious news for those of you who have been made peacemakers by identity, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus, the Prince of Peace alone. You've been adopted as sons and daughters of the God of peace, and you love him with all your heart. Here's the glorious news. As you are ever more imperfectly pursuing, aligning your identity as peacemaker with activity as peacemaker, you're starting to look ever more like the Father you love. And people are beginning to see you and recognize you as one who resembles the God of all peace. Boy, that is a wonderful resemblance. And City Light, let me encourage you. I see it in you. I see it in you. As so many of you have gone from death to new life in Jesus and been made peacemakers through your reconciliation to the God of peace, through the Prince of Peace, you've become peacemakers by identity. And I've seen you do the hard work of reconciling with one another, forgiving one another, speaking the truth in love, even in hard situations with one another. I've gotten to see you pursue peace for one another and in our city. You are peacemakers, and be encouraged. You're starting to look a lot like your Father. And it brings me unspeakable joy. The God of all peace is causing you to resemble him. It's amazing. So in summary, as Dustin S. puts it, a peacemaker is someone who experiences the peace of God because he is at peace with the God of peace through the Prince of Peace, who indeed is our peace, and who therefore seeks to live at peace with all others and proclaims the gospel of peace so that others may have joy and peace in believing. Let's be a people who align our peacemaking identity with peacemaking activity in all of life. And in order to do that, let's turn our attention now to the God of peace. And we turn our attention to him and respond to him in various ways. For some of you, the way that I'd urge you to respond to the God of peace today is by being reconciled to him through faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you go, "I've been trying to find peace everywhere and earn favor with the God of peace, but I've never really trusted in the Prince of Peace to forgive me of my sin and reconcile me to God." Let today be the day that you're reconciled. Give him your sin, receive his forgiveness. If you're not sure how to do that, there will be folks in the back underneath the prayer signs. They would love to pray with you. Maybe for some of you, turning your attention to the God of peace means instead of standing and singing, you need to sit and talk to God and maybe make a commitment to a step of obedience in seeking either peace with someone or for someone. You can do that right where you are. For those of you who know and love Jesus, I'd encourage you to come to the communion tables where we remember that God has made peace with us through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. tear off a piece of bread anytime during the next three songs, dip it in the cup, and remember, I can have peace with God, not by anything I can do, but through the done of the gospel of Christ. And let's, even as we're coming to the communion tables, ask the God of peace to give us words of peace for one another. Prophetic words, spontaneous words that God might bring to mind that would speak to the building up of peace in our church. If God brings something to mind, I'll be in front. We'd love to weigh that and possibly even communicate it. Let's now turn our attention to worship the God of peace, who has made peace with us through the Prince of Peace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can enjoy what the Apostle Paul calls the peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, help us to be so enthralled with our peaceful intimacy with you that we use all means and methods, everything in our power, to live at peace with everyone, especially those who are part of the family of God, the church. And help us to be those who seek your glory by seeking to bring peace to our city, to our country, to our world through the gospel of peace. Would you make us, Father, an attractively different community of peacemaking? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.